The reading is taken from Genesis, and you can find it on page 3 of the Church Bibles. This is on, is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing, with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, please keep that passage open in front of you, page 3, if you've shut your Bibles. And let's pray, let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we come to these chapters in Genesis, as we look at Genesis 1 this morning, that by your Spirit, that same Spirit who hovered over the surface of the deep, by that same Spirit, you would be at work in our hearts, that you would open our eyes to understand your word, and that you give us hearts ready to submit to your word, ready to listen, and ready to respond to you. Amen. Well, like I say, I thought at the beginning of 2017, I thought we would start by going right back to the beginning of the Bible and seeing these opening chapters. And we're going to look at chapters 1 to 3 over the next few weeks. Because in chapters 1 to 3, you get the foundation of the whole Bible. You get the foundation of who we are and why we need rescuing. There is so much packed into Genesis chapters 1 to 3. But we do have a bit of a problem, don't we, when it comes to Genesis chapter 1, that as soon as we start reading it, our minds probably start flying to, well, hang on, but what was I taught in school about the creation of the world? And what does this mean when it says God created the world in 6 days? Is it literally 6 days? And was it a few thousand years ago? Or was it millions of years ago? And what about the dinosaurs? And we come up with a whole load of questions and problems. And we need to pause because that's not where the Bible begins. We need to let the Bible speak to us and shelve those problems for a few moments. And we'll come back to them very briefly. But we need just to shelve those problems for a few moments. Because the Bible starts with this. Andy, have you put us on Apple TV? Thank you. The Bible starts here. Verse 1. In the beginning, God. Before anything else, God. Before we get into creating, there's God. The Bible doesn't start with arguments for the existence of God. It's not that God decided at the beginning of the Bible he would put a whole, but now let me convince you that I exist. He just says, in the beginning, God. The Bible just introduces God to us. It says he's there. And he was there before the creation of anything. And we know that this is God the Trinity, one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Spirit, we see in verse 2 there, hovering over the waters of the deep. And we know as well that Jesus, the Son, was there. John chapter 1 begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that's Jesus. So we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there before the creation of anything. In an eternal relationship of love, the Trinity. Not dualism. Dualism would be that before anything there was a force for good and a force for evil. There was God and the devil. No, just God. And this should humble us. That first and foremost, the Bible is about God. Not about you and me. From first to last, it is about God. And we get nowhere if we don't start there. Whatever our view of the universe, we need to start with God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what he did. And that, therefore, means, important to see, that there are two categories of being, two categories of thing. There's the creator and the creation. That may seem obvious, but that's what this is saying, isn't it? There's the creator who has always existed, has no beginning, is not dependent on anyone or anything else for existence. Just has always been. And then you've got the creation, which has a beginning and is dependent on God for its existence. You've got two categories of thing, creator and creation. Okay, so how did the creator create the creation? How did he go about doing it? Well, let's just take those questions back off the shelf. Those ones about science and Genesis chapter 1. Not that I'm going to get into all the details or all the questions that we might have. That would take a very long time, and there's a whole load that you could read, and I'd encourage you to do so. But how does Genesis chapter 1, this wonderful, it's kind of poetry. The scholars say this is, Genesis chapter 1 is kind of poetry. It's not really poetry, but it's not really just normal prose either. It's somewhere in between. It's a kind of poetic kind of description. It's almost a hymn. How does this relate to what you're taught in school, in science lessons? Okay, well, I'm not going to answer all of those questions, but let me give you a couple of principles that it's important that if you're a Christian, you should take on board as we look at Genesis 1. So science and Genesis 1, a couple of principles. First is this. Ooh, wow, that's smaller than I thought. The Bible is our authority, not science. So the Bible is our authority, not science. We say this fairly regularly at Emmanuel Church, that if you're a Christian, we as Christians need to say, actually, the Bible is our authority. And we recognise that in terms of other passages in the Bible. We say, well, yes, we must sit under the authority of the Bible. But that's no less true in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is still the Bible. And so, therefore, it is still our authority. And science is not our authority if we're Christians. Now, of course, we need to be careful to say, well, what does Genesis 1 actually teach? What is it actually saying? Because if we're going to sit under the Bible, we need to know what it is actually saying, rather than what people maybe think it says or what we'd like to think it says. We've got to say, okay, what does it actually say? But therefore, as a Christian, first thing you need to do, if you're a Christian, is to come to the Bible and say, okay, what is it saying? Because this is my authority. I want to respond to this. And then come to science and say, okay, well, how does science fit with that? Science is still good, but it is not our ultimate authority. It is a useful tool. It's a wonderful thing to do, but it's not our authority. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might be hearing me saying, Christians just throw their brains away. You know, just forget about science. That's not what I'm saying. Science is a really good thing. It's just not a great ultimate authority. After all, science develops. Science changes. And sometimes it develops on so that it says, actually, we've now come to realise that something we thought was true isn't anymore. You just have to look in the papers, don't you, where how often they tell you something is good to eat and then something is bad to eat. You know, at one point they're saying red wine's good to eat, and so you pour it on your cereal. And then a little bit later on they're saying, actually, it's not that good, and so you go, well, maybe I shouldn't pour it on my cereal. And you don't know where you are with it, because it changes and it develops. And that's good. That's all right that it does. Don't pour red wine on your cereal. But it's good that it develops, and, you know, science is a useful thing. But can you see, therefore, it's not a great ultimate authority? Okay, so we need to say, okay, what does the Bible actually say? And we need to sit under that and respond to that. Second principle, Genesis 1 is not trying to be a scientific textbook. It just isn't. It's not trying to tell you when God created the world and exactly how and you know, all the details, all the scientific details that maybe if you're a scientist, you're saying, I want to have those details. Yeah, well, yeah, but the text isn't giving it to you. It's a kind of poetic way of describing the way the world began. Now, on the way, so when Moses wrote this, I take it was Moses who wrote this, wrote it down. When he wrote it down, his purpose wasn't to give scientific answers to all the questions you and I have. His purpose was to direct the people he was writing to say, actually, praise God and worship God because he is the creator God. Now, if on the way, as he does that, we get some information there about, okay, how the world was created, it's going to be consistent with what actually happened, but that's not the original purpose of the text. And therefore, if you put those together, what you've got to say is, okay, as Christians, start by going to the Bible, understand what the Bible says, respond to that, then look at science, see what science says, and that may drive you back to Genesis 1 to say, is this really what Genesis 1 is saying? What is it actually saying? So you end up going sort of between the two and sort of working out, what does Genesis 1 actually say? Okay, so with those two principles in mind, and not having answered any of your tricky questions, we go to this. What is the text actually saying? Because that's where we've got to start. Okay, we can only pick out a few things. But it says, creation is, firstly, orderly. There is an order to creation. You'd have picked that out very easily as Hilary read it for us. You see, there is an order to things, isn't there? You see that in the repetition. God says, this, and it was so, and there's evening, and there's morning, and this day, and it's a very orderly account. And God creates in 6 days. Okay, let's just focus in on that one. What does it mean that God created in 6 days? How should we understand that? Okay, Bible scholars who take on board those principles that we said earlier, that we sit under the Word of God and it's not trying to, Genesis 1 is not trying to be a scientific textbook, they say they've come to 3 different conclusions about what Genesis 1 is saying about the 6 days of creation. This is what they are. First answer is, well, maybe they genuinely are 6 24-hour days. God created in 6 24-hour days. Or, number 2, the 6 days represent 6 periods of time. Not necessarily 24 hours, but maybe many years. Or third, this is just poetry. It's just a representation of the fact that God created everything. It's not trying to tell you exactly how long it took. Or the order, even. It's just saying God created and did so in an orderly way. Again, John Frame, a great theologian, he said on this, he tends to be swayed by whoever he's spoken to last about this. Now, he's a good theologian. He's not, you know, he's not foolish. He's not just, you know, swayed by anything. And he just says, well, actually, I'm not sure which this is. Which maybe is pointing us to the fact that that is not the big point of this chapter. If you can read this and genuinely read it and say, well, actually, I don't know, is it 6 literal days? Is it 6 periods of time? Is it just poetic? Then maybe that's not the big point. The big point is that the whole of creation is created, and in an orderly way. Now, that doesn't mean to say you can just pick whichever one you like out of those 3 ways of understanding it, because, actually, no, what we've got to do is keep coming back to the text and say, what is it saying? What do you think this is saying? And you can ask me afterwards if you want what I think on that. But it is saying creation was orderly. And you see that in the account. So let me put up on the screen here a picture of which represents the different days of creation. And you see that the first 3 days correspond to the second 3 days, don't they? Maybe you've spotted this before, but it's a great thing to spot. So what does God create in first day? God creates light. He doesn't create darkness. Please note, he doesn't create darkness because darkness is not a thing. Darkness is an absence of light. So he creates light on day one. Day one corresponds to day 4. You see that on the screen. So day 1, he creates light. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 2 creates sky, and you've got the waters below as well, which are the sea. And day 5 creates birds that live in the air and sea creatures. Yeah? And then day 3 creates the land and vegetation. And day 6 creates land animals. So you see, first 3 days, he's creating the environment. Second 3 days, he's creating the things to live in them. Wonderful, isn't it? So God is saying, God is orderly. He creates and creates in an orderly way. And that actually is the reason why science is a great pursuit and why you can do science. Because the world is orderly. It means that if you do an experiment on day 1, this didn't seem to happen when I was doing it in chemistry A-level, but there you go. If you do an experiment on day 1, in theory, after a few days, if you have exactly the same conditions, you get the same results. That's because the world is orderly, and therefore you can do scientific experiments. It relies on the fact that we live in an orderly world. So, creation is orderly. Second, it is by God's powerful word. Again, you see it over and over again, don't you? And God said, and God said, and God said. Every day of creation, and God said. And when God speaks, things happen. This is not like you and me. This is where the creator is different from his creation. Because you and I, we speak, and things don't just happen. It would be really handy if that happened. If you could, if you've lost your car keys, just say, car keys, and they appear. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But we can't do that, but God can, and he did. And when he speaks, galaxies are created. When he speaks, animals are created, and it's wonderful. And God speaks, and it happens. And that should make us step back a bit and go, wow, the power of God's word to create life. And God's word still creates life today. as people read God's word, as God's word is proclaimed, that people hear it and respond to it and are given life. And we should, therefore, when we read God's word here or anywhere else, I mean, I think it's good that after we read God's word, we say, "This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." That should make us pause and make us shudder because we have just heard God's word and it is still powerful. The same word that created the universe we've just heard, and we should expect God to work powerfully among us. So by God's powerful word, and third, it's good. I mean, you get that over and over again as well, don't you? God keeps saying, he makes things and he says, that is good. It is good. And then at the end, once he's created man, he says, it is very good. God looks at the physical world and says, it is good. And that liberates us to enjoy the physical world. Food, hobbies, sex, sport, going on holidays to explore the world, they are all good things. And we can enjoy them. You are not more godly if you decide to cut yourself off from physical pleasures. I don't know where we get that idea from. In fact, you could say it's more godly to enjoy the physical pleasures of this world because God has said they are good. Yes, we can abuse them and we can make them idols and we shouldn't. But nevertheless, the things out there, the physical world, is a good thing. And do you see, it reflects God's goodness? Because the Bible tells us that God is perfectly good. And so for God to create something and say, that is good, it must reflect his goodness. And so the world shouts of God's goodness and God's glory. And we know that from elsewhere as well. Psalm 19 saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. The whole of creation shouts about the goodness of God. It reflects him. Okay, we need to ask, how should we respond? There could be so much more that you could pick out of these verses, but we need to ask, how should we respond? And the big answer to that, as you go through the whole of the rest of the Bible, so many times when the fact that we are created comes up, the response is worship and praise of God. Let me just give you a little bit of Psalm 148. I don't need to turn it up, but I'll just read a little bit for you. Psalm 148 says this, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." And elsewhere as well in the Bible, so many times, you see, it's saying, praise God because he is our creator. Worship him. Now, this may be obvious again, but just go back to this distinction. You've got two things out there, in two beings, two kinds of things. You've got the creator and you've got the creation. Don't worship creation. Worship the creator. So, for instance, don't, as maybe the original readers of this might have been tempted to do, don't worship the sun, moon and stars. But don't worship anything else in creation. Don't worship a person or worship your family or worship money or power or success or things within this creation. Don't worship the creation. Worship the creator. But you can see from what we've said already why you might be tempted to worship the creation, because it is good and it reflects some of God's glory. So you might look at it and go, well, that is a glorious thing, and therefore be tempted to give your life to that. But actually the Bible says, no, that is idolatry. Don't go near worshiping creation. Worship the creator and him only. And it's not hard to do, actually, to worship the creator by seeing the creation and seeing that it points to him. You've got to turn those moments when you see the beauty and wonder of the creation around us into moments of praise to God. And actually, when you see TV programs about the world around us, often, actually, the narrators, even if they're not Christians, they come very close to praising God. Because so often, they will talk about what they're describing as being designed. Have you noticed that? So often they talk about, you know, this was it's designed to do blah, blah, blah. And you go, have you noticed? You're saying that there's a designer? In fact, over Christmas, we watched Life in the Snow. That one with Gordon Buchanan, it was really good fun watching it. And at one point, he's describing the feathers of a penguin and saying how brilliant they are at insulating penguins. And he said, this is a masterpiece. You see what he's doing there? He's so close to praising God. I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. He probably isn't. But he's saying, this is a masterpiece. It's almost like in the language he's using, you can't just say, oh, this is just developed. Someone must have created this. A master must have created this. Or you and I, we could go to, I'd encourage you to go to the Greenwich Observatory, to the planetarium there. And one of the shows, I think I've described this before, one of the shows, I mean, if you've seen it, it's wonderful, where they show you our solar system, and then at one point they zoom out from there, and they show you our solar system in the Milky Way galaxy, and we're just on one spiral arm, and we're just a tiny, tiny speck within that, and there are billions of galaxies out there as well, and you just go, wow, it's just mind-blowingly big, the universe. And at that point, as you're leaning back in your chair in the darkness, sort of looking up at this thing, what we should do is we should praise God to say, well, that if that is how awesome the universe is, God, you are far greater. Because the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, God. If that is how big the universe is, you are far greater. And we should worship God and turn our wonder into praise. And with other things in the creation too, when we enjoy music or going to the cinema or sport or whatever it may be, we can take those moments and go, God, you are a great God for having made this. And we worship God also because our creation means that we belong to him. Let me just quickly show you this verse, Psalm 24, a couple of verses. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What that's saying is, look, there's a link there. Everything belongs to God, first half of the verse there, because he made it. Everything that God makes belongs to him. And don't forget, there's only two kinds of thing. There's the creator and the creation. Everything in creation belongs to God. He owns it. You are owned. You belong to someone. You're not an accident. Actually, even if your parents said you were an accident, you're not an accident. Because you belong to God. You are his. And so worship him. And yet, although we should worship the Creator, mankind has rejected the Creator. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3, and we will come on to that. That we as mankind, although we should worship our Creator, we've said, no, we don't want you to be our God. We will worship things in creation instead. And that has wrecked the creation. We are under God's curse for that. And because we belong to God, God has the right to judge us. And we deserve God's anger. But yet, the Creator became part of the creation. He came into creation. When Jesus was born, it's what we've been celebrating over Christmas. He came into creation, born on earth. Why? So that he could rescue us. So that we could come back into a relationship with God. And so we could worship the Creator. And come back into that relationship with him. And so the right response is to worship our Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, start today. Turn to God and worship him. And if you are a Christian, what a great way to start the year. By worshiping our great and awesome God, who is our Creator. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. We're going to sing that now. Let's stand, and when the organ starts, let's sing together.